continue our exposition of the Sermon on the Mount. And the text this morning you can find in verse 6 of Matthew 7. And there we read God's word in our text. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you. And without a doubt, congregation, we have here a very striking exhortation that Christ here gives his disciples and us. First of all, there is a striking analogy, a double analogy, if you will, casting that which is holy unto dogs and casting pearls before swine. Secondly, there is a striking prohibition. Christ says, do not give that which is holy unto the dogs, and do not cast your pearls before the swine. And thirdly, there is a striking application, because Christ says, if you do, they might trample you under their feet, and they might turn around and rend you. So a striking exhortation, a striking analogy, a striking prohibition, and a striking application. When we considered the first five verses of Matthew 7 last week, the question may have arisen in your heart, but can we ever render any judgment about anything? Can we ever express our opinion about anything? Because Christ told us that we should not judge, lest we be judged. Now, we tried to explain to you last week that Christ is not forbidding us to use our mind to arrive at proper conclusions. That he is not forbidding us to evaluate people and circumstances in light of the Word of God and arrive at a proper conclusion about things. What Christ is forbidding in those opening verses is that we would rashly condemn others. That we would rashly jump to conclusions about people's motives and circumstances. And Christ rebuked us and said, before you are ready to judge and condemn others, just remember that one day you will be judged. Just remember that there is a God who knows everything about you, who really knows what makes you tick, who knows what lives in your heart, and who knows what motivates you. And then Christ gave us this powerful illustration. He is saying, before you are ready to take the splinter out of your neighbor's eye, how about first taking care of the beam, the 2x4 that's in your own eye? Because unless you take the 2x4 out of your own eye, how can you ever see and be careful in dealing with the mote that is in your neighbor's eye? And of course, the Pharisees, the hypocrites that they were masters at condemning others. They elevated themselves above others. They looked down in disdain on anyone that did not measure up to their standard of righteousness. And in the meantime, they were blind to that awful beam in their eye, namely their own self-righteousness. But of course, the point is very clear. Christ is saying, before you say something about someone else, before you judge them, stop and consider yourself. Focus on yourself. Instead of trying to pull the weeds out of your neighbor's garden, how about looking at your own garden first and take care of the weeds that are in your own garden? However, and this is the amazing thing about our text, because it almost seems when you first read that text that you say, what's the connection between what Jesus just said and what is in our text? And yet the connection is a profound one. Because Christ realized full well that those verses would be subject to misinterpretation. And so even though on the one hand he condemns rash condemnation, he then counterbalances that by saying, That does not mean we should not engage in proper discrimination between that which is holy and between that which is unholy. He said that does not mean that there are circumstances in life that do not clearly reveal whether something is holy or unholy. And so he uses very strong language in our text to counterbalance what he has said. And so, of course, that's why ultimately we have to view them as a unit. On the one hand, we are not to engage in rash condemnation, but on the other hand, we are not to fail in discriminating between that which is holy and between that which is unholy. And the daunting challenge for us is to know how to avoid either of those two extremes. And that's why, as we will see next week, that's why, or the week after that, next week we hope to focus on the Reformation, but as we continue, then right after that, Jesus then exhorts us to pray, to ask, and to seek, and to knock, because he realizes full well that what he is asking us to do ultimately requires the grace of God to be able to find that proper balance. And so Christ uses very strong language here. And he uses the common literary device in the Hebrew language, namely, he uses parallelism. In other words, he is saying the same thing twice to really reinforce what he is saying. So let me show you that remarkable parallelism of our text. So read carefully with me. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before the swine. So he is in a way saying the same thing twice. But then again, there comes another repetition. Lest they trample them under their feet, the swine, or whether they turn again and rend you, namely the dogs. So he's saying the same thing twice. Now by referring to dogs and swine, he would have immediately gotten the attention of the Jews that were listening to him. Because when we think of dogs and swine, we should not be thinking of the domesticated dogs that we are familiar with. Dogs that are man's best friend, that are a pet. No, Christ is referring to the wild dogs that often roam the streets of the Middle East. Those animals were vicious. They were mean-spirited. They were dangerous. They would rend you asunder if you interfered with them. They were very unclean animals. But so were the swine. And again, we should not be thinking about the domestic pigs that we're raising in our hog barns. We have to think of the wild swine that would be roaming the Jordan Valley. Swine that, of course, by God's law were declared unclean. And for a Jew, you could hardly think of a more unclean animal than a swine. That's why in the parable of the prodigal son, it was a very shameful thing that that boy was reduced to such poverty that he had to live with the swine and eat their food. So when Jesus uses these analogies, when he talks about two very unclean animals, animals that had a very bad reputation in Israel, he did that to get the attention of those who were listening to him. And he said, you don't cast that which is holy. And he's referring here to the sacrificial meat of the temple. In other words, when a sacrifice was brought, that meat was consecrated. It was set apart for the service of God. And that rendered it holy. And he said, you don't take that consecrated meat and just cast it to a dog that is passing by. Nor does he say, would you take pearls? And in that culture, pearls were a very precious jewel. They were highly esteemed. And he said, you would not take pearls, these very valuable jewels, and cast them at the feet of swine. And so the point Jesus is making here is that we need to be very careful with how we deal with that which is holy. And so he gives us this very dramatic contrast. And as we will see in a moment when we deal with the prohibition, what Christ is ultimately describing here is the state of the heart of a fallen humanity. What Christ is describing here by way of these analogies, he is describing the mindset of those in this world that utterly hate God and that utterly hate his word. Ultimately, what Christ is giving us here is Christ gives us one of the most dramatic descriptions in all of Scripture about the radical depravity of the human heart, the depravity of man. And so here is Christ, the living word, describing the depravity of the human heart, the wickedness of the human heart, by comparing them to dogs and swine. Now that's not very flattering. And it certainly was not flattering in that culture. And yet it is Christ who is saying it. You know what that tells us, congregation? That the depravity of the human heart, the wickedness of the human heart, the hostility of the human heart to God and to his word is far worse than we think. And Christ is saying here, it is especially when the ungodly come into contact with that which is holy, when they come into contact with the word of God and with the gospel, it is especially then that they manifest the enmity and hostility, the viciousness that Christ is here referring to. And so ultimately, what Christ is saying, that we who were created in God's image, that we have ultimately fallen to the level of the beast. And that fallen men, created as God's image bearers, that fallen men, especially when they give full expression to their enmity and to their hostility, that fallen men will behave themselves as dogs and as swine. That's what Christ is saying. And that's why it's not arbitrary that the Lord Jesus was born in a manger. Christ was born in a place that was designated for animals. And he was laid in a manger, in a feeding trough for animals. That's not an arbitrary detail. That was by God's determinate counsel, because thereby, even graphically, God communicated the very depth of our fall. We who were created to be worshipers and servants of the living God, fallen man has fallen to the level of the beast. That's why we read in Isaiah 40, or in Psalm 49, verse 20, man that is in honor as God's image bearers and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish. Oh, Jeremiah says about the depravity of man that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's why elsewhere in Scripture, this analogy is used as well. Think of what Paul writes in Philippians 3, verse 2. He says, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. And then these striking words in Revelation 22, verse 15. For without, that means without the heavens, without the kingdom of God, in hell are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. And so Christ is describing here how God views sinners, how God views the men and women of this world. And Christ is describing here the intense hostility that fills the heart of man, the wickedness that governs the actions of man. And so by referring to the dogs, he is referring to the viciousness of our depraved natures. So vicious is the enmity towards God and His Word that throughout history we see that ungodly men will rend asunder the people of God. But also swine. Swine whose delight it is to wallow in the mire. And that's what we see. Man by nature, vicious in his enmity towards God, and he delights to wallow in the mire of sin and corruption. Turning your Bibles to 2 Peter 2, verse 22, where the Apostle Peter makes a remarkable statement in which he refers to dogs and swine. 2 Peter 2, verse 22. He says, but it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, and he is quoting the book of Proverbs, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. A congregation, when I read that verse, I think of our own culture. Our own culture that in a sense was washed and cleansed as a result of the Protestant Reformation. But what do we see in our culture today? When we witness the apostasy of our culture, we see that our culture is returning to the mire. That our culture in many ways is revealing plainly that it prefers the mire. It prefers the mire of sin and corruption and desires to wallow in that mire. Because you can wash a pig, you can wash a swine and make it clean. But by doing that, you're not changing the nature of that animal. When you let that animal go, it will do that which comes natural to that animal. The congregation, we see that in an alarming way in our own culture. And that's why, as much as we desire certain political solutions to the issues of our day, we need more than a political solution. We need a transformation of the heart. That's why it's alarming what's happening even here in Northwest Iowa. It's alarming what was on full display in Orange City yesterday. There we see disturbing evidence of a culture that is returning to the mire, that wants to wallow in the mire of sexual corruption and sexual perversion. But another thing that Jesus wants to instruct us about, he is saying, don't ever underestimate the hostility of the unbeliever. Don't underestimate that hostility. Because when you come against them, when you oppose them, unless they are held back, they will become as vicious as a dog, and they will become as aggressive as a wild swine. Because that's what the Word of God ultimately does. You see, our culture also today has no trouble with superficial Christians. They can handle that. That doesn't bother them in the least. But it's real godliness. It is genuine Christianity that provokes the world to anger. And so unbelievers are people who, left to themselves, they will snarl at the Word of God as a wild dog will snarl at you. And we see a lot of that snarling going on in our culture today. That snarling against the Word of God is in full display today as we see how vicious the liberal left is becoming in our nation. How they are more and more revealing what really makes them tick. Oh, they are showing their hatred and their utter disdain for anything that is remotely related to biblical morality. They are snarling. That enmity became visible too when Stephen, when he preached to the Sanhedrin. And we said, we read there that they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. They snarled at him. They stoned him to death. And as swine, unbelievers will trample on those precious pearls, because obviously Christ is referring to the pearls of divine truth. He is referring to the pearls of the gospel. Ultimately, he is the pearl of great value. But the ungodly despise those pearls, and if given the opportunity, they will trample them under feet. And Paul saw that when he was preaching to that crowd in Antioch of Pisidia, and he warned them. He says, "Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish." And that bitter enmity, that hostility, that vicious rejection of truth, that trampling under feet of the gospel has become manifest throughout history in the persecution of the church of God. And that persecution goes on unabated. And soon we hope to commemorate the persecuted church. It will be there, and I think on November 5th is the prayer day for the persecuted church. Because there are many in our world today, many who profess the name of Christ, who meet with this intense enmity and with this intense hostility. Jesus said to his disciples in John 15, verse 19, he said, "Because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." And sometimes I wonder, why is it that in North America, we meet with very little persecution? And then the question I'm asking myself in the very first place, how godly are we? How different are we? Are we really a separate people? Is our life so in line with the Word of God that it will provoke the ungodly to enmity? That's a question that has haunted me for years and that continues to haunt me until this day. But now comes the next point, and that's an important one. How do we respond to the open and brazen display of such hostility and such wickedness? And surprisingly, Christ is saying here, don't give that which is holy unto the dogs, and neither cast your pearls before the swine. And so very simply, what Christ is saying is that you may not force the gospel on those who are openly hostile to it. And I will illustrate that with various examples from the Word of God. That's why I read Acts 13, where we see how Paul responded when those Jews showed their brazen hostility to what he was preaching, when they were maligning him. So let me say it again. The gospel, the truth of God's word, that which is holy, the pearls of the gospel, may not be forced upon them who are openly hostile to it. And why is that? Well, the gospel is too sacred to subject it to open and vicious ridicule. And when that happens, Christ gives us clear instruction, and we'll see in a moment, when that happens, we need to move on. In other words, if that enmity and that hostility is on open display, Christ is saying, don't cast that which is holy to those who by their very actions show their utter disdain and hatred for the Word of God. And so obviously what Christ is teaching us here is that we need to seek wisdom and discernment to know when we need to obey Christ's explicit exhortation in this text. Listen to what we read in Proverbs. Proverbs 9 verse 8. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Proverbs 23 verse 9. Speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words. We need to realize that as Christians, we will not be received with open arms by this world. We need to understand that the natural man is not waiting for the gospel. We need to understand that the natural man is hostile to the word of God. And of course, some people manifest that hostility far more intensely than others do. So those who participated in this gay parade in Orange City yesterday, they openly displayed their utter disdain for the word of God. They showed themselves to be the dogs and swine that the Lord Jesus is talking about here in this text. And we need to realize that not all sinners who come in contact with us, that not all sinners to whom we communicate the word of God, that they will accept that message. No, Christ is saying you should count on the opposite. Christ is saying in this text to his people, don't underestimate the hostility of this world. Don't underestimate the hostility of the natural man. That's why Christ told his disciples and instructed them that when they would meet with such rejection and with such hostility, he told them to walk away from it. First of all, Christ himself practiced that throughout his ministry. Something I never realized and just discovered this week is that in his entire ministry, Christ never once preach the gospel to the Pharisees, to the scribes, and to the Sadducees. Not once did he speak to them about the love of God. Not once did he extend to them the invitation of the gospel. He warned them. He sought to convict them because they were self-righteous. He called them hypocrites. He called them out for what they were. And he exposed their religion. But never once did he preach the gospel to them. You know what he said in Matthew 15 verse 14? He said, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. Now does that mean if they had come to Christ as a repentant sinner that they would not have preached the gospel? Of course. Because he preached the gospel to publicans and sinners. He preached the gospel to men and women who had lived very vile and wicked lives. But they came and sought him out. They desired to hear what he was saying. And to them he freely proclaimed the gospel. But to these men who dogged his steps, his whole ministry, who showed their enmity and their hostility, who were trying to trip him up, he never preached the gospel to them once. He did not cast that which was holy to those dogs. And he did not cast the pearls of divine truth to those swine. Look what Jesus did in Galilee when they rejected his preaching. Turn in your Bibles to Luke 4. Luke 4 verse 28 through 30. Let's read that incident there. Luke 4 verse 28 through 30. Now he's among his own people in the northern part of the country in Galilee. And all day in the synagogue, verse 28, when they heard these things, listen what happens here, they were filled with wrath. They were as mad as hornets. They were angry. They were offended by what they heard. And they rose up and thrust him out of the city. They threw him out. And they led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. They so much hated him and his message, they were ready to kill him. And what does Jesus do? By his power, he could have restrained them. And he did. But it says here, and he, passing through the midst of them, he went his way. He left them. He walked away from them when they manifested this vicious enmity towards him and towards his message. That's why when he stood before Herod, after Pilate had sent him there, and when this wicked man begins to speak to him, he answers him not a word. He remains completely silent. He did not cast that which is holy to that dog, and he did not cast the pearls of divine truth to this wicked man. That's why Jesus gave explicit instructions to his disciples how to behave themselves when they would face such hostile rejection. Turn with me to Matthew 10. Matthew 10, verses 14 and 15. Let's read what Jesus instructs his disciples to do. Matthew 10, verses 14 and 15. He says, "And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily, I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." And that's exactly what the apostles did. And so we read several instances in the book of Acts. We read to you Acts 13, where Paul says to those angry Jews that hated his message and that were maligning him, he said, "But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." He walked away from them. In Acts 18, verse 6, we read, "And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed," that they spoke evil, "he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads." Acts 19, verse 9, "But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples." So Christ is saying that the sanctity of the gospel, the sanctity of the word of God, is such that we cannot waste it when we meet with such vile and with such vicious opposition. We may not permit, Christ is saying, we may not permit the gospel ordinances to be despised and to be trampled upon. And that has many applications. That means, of course, too, for us, for the church today. And Christ is saying, even though I have instructed you never to engage in rash condemnation, but the other extreme is you may never sanction sin. You may never open your doors to wickedness. You may never strike a compromise with an ungodly and with a wicked world. That's why we have what we call close communion. That's why we only open the Lord's table to those whose lives confirm, at least outwardly, that their faith is genuine. We may not open the Lord's table, for instance, to the wicked and to the profane, to those who live in light, who live in sin. That's why Ambrosius, the great church father, kept the emperor from the Lord's table, because he knew that he was living in open sin and wickedness, and therefore knew he had no part of being at the holy table of the Lord. But I hasten to add, however, is that this strong prohibition of Christ should by no means be interpreted that this therefore exempts us from ever preaching the gospel to sinners. Ultimately, the world of ours is a world of dogs and swine. That's who man is by nature. That means that no one in this world is waiting to hear the word of God. And yet we must go into the world and we must pray that God will give us opportunities providentially to communicate the gospel to the dogs and to the swine of our ungodly world. And yet even John Calvin makes the following observation in his commentary on this text. He says this: "The remedy of salvation must be refused to none. until they have rejected it so brazenly when offered to them as to make it evident that they are reprobate and self-condemned. And so even when we deal with such opposition, even when we deal with such hostility, we should never as Christians take pleasure in the death of the wicked. Because then we have to follow God's own example, who says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, he says. Again, a strong statement. But that they would turn unto me and live. And so when we deal with family members, when we deal with colleagues, and when we meet with opposition, when we meet with hatred, when we meet with rejection, that means that we have to back off. That's what Jesus is saying. You have to back off for the time being. But we need to continue to pray for such individuals that God will do what we cannot possibly accomplish. Because we cannot change the nature of a dog. We cannot change the nature of a swine. That is something God alone is able to accomplish. Then he makes the striking application. He said, lest they trample them under feet and they turn again and rend you. And so what Christ is saying here, that we need to be so careful and so judicious that we will never unnecessarily provoke the enemies of the gospel, not only to blaspheme the word of God, but to respond in violence to the word of God. Think of Acts 14, when Paul and Barnabas have to hold back the crowd who think that they are the gods that have come down. And then Barnabas and Paul try to hold them back and say, we are not those gods. And then that crowd just turns on him. They turn on them. And they nearly killed Paul. Violently, they try to eliminate these two men. That's how the wicked respond to the word of God. That's why John the Baptist was beheaded. Herodias, the unlawful wife of Herod, she was a woman filled with bitter hatred towards this servant of God. She despised his preaching, especially the fact when he condemned her fornication, her adulterous lifestyle. It cost him his head. That's how the world responds to the word of God. That's why Solomon says in Proverbs 9 verse 7, he that reproveth a scorner, a mocker, getteth to himself shame. And he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. And so Christ is saying there are situations and there are circumstances, and I illustrated them for you from the word of God by his own behavior and the behavior of the apostles. There are situations where our love for the word of God and for the sanctity of that word compels us to withdraw. Listen to what Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verse 14 and 15. He writes about Alexander the coppersmith. He said, he did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Then he says this, of whom be thou ware also? For he hath greatly withstood our words. In other words, he said, this man has shown his vicious enmity for my message and for my word. He said, back away from this man. Beware of him. Step back. Do not cast that which is holy to the dogs and the pearls to the swine. And so what Christ is teaching us here, congregation, is that we have to behave ourselves wisely towards unbelievers. It's interesting that I learned a lot that I never knew before, but apparently with these wild swine, if you would cast these little pearls to them, they would think that they were corn kernels. And apparently, the moment they would discover that they had been had and been deceived, they would turn vicious and they would turn on you. And they would rend you with their husks. So Jesus is saying, we need to be wise as serpents in our interaction with unbelievers. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his commentary on this text, he says, Christ is telling us not to engage in mindless evangelism. In other words, not to engage in evangelism that is void of wisdom. And Christ is clearly saying, when you meet with that opposition that he describes, instead of proceeding, you need to back off. And so Christ himself, in his interaction with sinners, he showed great flexibility. And that's what we have to learn. We have to learn what to say and what not to say, what to do and what not to do, based on whom we're dealing with and what the circumstances in which we are. And so Jesus dealt very differently with the Pharisees and scribes than he did with, for instance, the woman who was caught in sin. And of course, he was a man of infinite wisdom, a wisdom that we lack. And that's why in the verses following our text, we're exhorted to ask for that wisdom which we need to behave ourselves wisely in the midst of this ungodly and wicked world. And finally, this text, of course, teaches us that it is our calling to clearly separate the precious from the vile. It clearly implies that at no time can we ever strike a compromise with an ungodly and a wicked culture. And I fear that what happened yesterday in Orange City is just a symptom of the disease. It's just an indication that for far too long, also here in Northwest Iowa, we have been compromising. We have been striking a compromise with our culture. And now it's beginning to manifest itself openly and brazenly as it did yesterday. The fact that our nation has declined so much morally is because the church has failed in its calling in our North American culture. It has failed to be the salt of the earth. It has failed to be that light on top of the hill. It has failed to be uncompromisingly committed to the Word of God. We need to realize that we are called to be a holy people, and that means that our lives are to be dramatically different from the lives of the world. I'm afraid that the world tolerates us because in so many ways we resemble them. We resemble them in the way we live and in so many ways. There can be no compromise between holiness and between dogs, between the pearls of the gospel and between the swine who loved to wallow in the mire of sin. And that's why even in the preaching of God's words, that clear dividing line always has to be drawn. That clear dividing line between holy and unholy, between believers and between unbelievers. That's why God said to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 15 verse 19, if thou take forth the precious from the vile, thou shalt be as my mouth. And that's why, in the midst of this world, in the midst of the hostility of our world that is becoming so painfully and brazenly evident in our culture today, we need to multiply our prayer that God will, first of all, give us grace to be faithful in the midst of the onslaught of the tidal wave of wickedness that is sweeping across our land, to remain standing in the midst of it all and not to compromise and not to fudge when it comes to that which is holy and that which is unholy, and to pray for a mighty work of the Holy Spirit, because that's what we really need. And then we know that that Spirit is able to transform dogs and swine, which is how Christ describes the depravity of man. He is able to transform dogs and swine into lambs. That's what happens in conversion. That's what happens in regeneration. then enemies of God are changed into those who love the Lord Jesus Christ and who desire to serve Him. So radical is the depravity of man that only God's radical solution, namely regeneration, can bring about a genuine change. And when that happens, when there comes a revival to North America, then there is hope for our land. Because the change that needs to happen needs to begin in the heart. There needs to be a revival of God's church. There needs to be a revival of genuine biblical Christianity. There needs to be a mighty work of God changing the hearts of wicked men into men and women who repent of their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that revival sweeps our land, then we will see a permanent change in the morality and conduct of our nation. But if that does not happen, then our political solutions are but cosmetic. They just deal with the outside. Because remember, you can scrub and you can wash a swine, but you can't change its nature. Only the grace of God can bring about such a change. And so what Christ is teaching us here, it's not easy to be a Christian. It's not easy to know how to conduct yourself properly, how to conduct yourself wisely. It's not easy to know when not to judge, to know when to draw the line when it comes to rashly condemning others. And yet, on the other hand, not to be compromising and not to fail to discriminate between that which is holy and between that which is unholy. And then we have to say, who is sufficient unto these things? And therefore James says, and that will be the focus on the next verses that follow this, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God and Father in heaven, we ask for thy blessing upon the exposition of thy word. We have to confess, Lord, that this is a passage that we may have heard, and yet with which we are all too unfamiliar. That this passage communicates truths to us that perhaps we have not really reckoned with. And we pray, therefore, that we may take notice of what the Savior is saying here, and that we would take it to heart, and that we would seek that wisdom, on the one hand, to be loving towards our fellow man, and be engaged in reaching lost men with the gospel, and yet to know when we must do what we are exhorted to do also in this passage. And so give us grace in this world to be harmless as doves and to be wise as serpents. And we seek that divine wisdom. We recognize that we so often fail in either direction. Oh, we need thy grace to be able to walk uprightly in the midst of this fallen world. And Lord, we pray, therefore, that thou wouldst come even in North America once again with a mighty work of the regenerating work of thy Holy Spirit, transforming hearts and lives, and that so our nation, not only outwardly and cosmetically, would mend its way, but that there would come a real reformation that begins in our very own hearts. And so bless us now as we continue today. Bless our fellowship together. Bless the instructional classes. And gather with us again in this evening hour. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We will conclude by singing all the stanzas of Psalter 2. Psalter 2. Blessed is he who loves God's precepts, who from sin restrains his feet. All the stanzas of Psalter 2.
praise the Lord.
Beloved, receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.